Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Now, I don't know if you've been a parent, you probably have heard this word a lot. Why? You know, when a little kid, or you've said it too, so it's not just for us as parents. When we were little and we would see our parents, why? Like you're in the line at Walmart and all the things that they place strategically right there that are at the eye level of a five-year-old, and you wanted them or your kids want them and you ask for it and your parents say no, and they go, why? Why is that? How many of you parents have heard the question why a lot? How many of you then, with a show of hands, have answered it with because I said so? Yes, me too. Why? Because I'm your dad. Does not work well when they're in their 20s, by the way. It doesn't work well when they're in their teens or whatever. I think sometimes we think the question of why, like, oh, I don't want to answer that question or whatever else. I want to tell you, God does. And I really want to just start this morning with a moment that almost nobody talks about when it's talking about our faith and with God. We don't say it out loud because it's the moment when you pray and nothing happens. You know the one. You're carrying something heavy. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a marriage that's cold. A child who doesn't want to pick up the phone anymore. A prayer maybe you've prayed so many times that the words themselves have just worn smooth in your mouth. And one night when the house is dark and everyone else is asleep, you finally say it. You tell God the truth, and you ask him to show up. And the ceiling just stays the ceiling. The room stays quiet. The phone doesn't ring. The diagnosis doesn't change. And somewhere underneath your faith, a question starts to move around in your mind that you would never say in a small group. And actually, it's a question you feel a little bit ashamed to even just mention. And it's this question, where are you? God, where are you? And I want you to know something this morning. That question is in the Bible. It's not in the back of the Bible. It's not hidden in a footnote. It's sitting right in the middle of the songbook of God's people, written by a man that says was after God's own heart. And the most astonishing thing about this question is who else prayed it. Because the same words that David, who wrote Psalm 22, says here, Jesus prays from the cross. And so if you've ever felt far from God, if you've ever wondered, where are you? I want you to lean in this morning. I want you to hear these words because Psalm 22 is written for you and it was written for me. And it doesn't just start where you think it ends. Let's read it together again. Verse 1, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift up my voice, but I find no relief. It's crazy. That's the opening line of a worship song. Just sit with that for a second. Somebody decided that this belongs in God's hymn book. Somebody decided that God's people needed permission to sing this. The Psalms are songs. People sing these. And we're going to spend our time this morning walking through where this song goes because it travels a very long way from this very first line. Because what we're going to see is we're going to watch a cry become a song. Now, here's the first thing I want you to realize when we look in Psalm 22. God is not nervous about your honesty. A lot of us were handed a version of faith. I was talking with Kenny Armstrong before the service this morning about this, where the goal many, many times is for us to sound okay. How you doing? I'm fine. I just had that conversation with somebody else that I hope you're back in the room here. Is that a good fine or an okay fine? How are you doing? We've learned the right words. We've learned how to pray in a way that doesn't worry anyone. We've learned to add, oh, but God is good, the end of a sentence, so nobody thinks that we're slipping. And then you open Psalm 22, and David just says it right out loud. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far? I cry out, and you don't answer, God. Where are you? Why is this happening? There's no spin on it. There's no little tidy bow that he puts to it. He's not pretending. He looks up at the silence and he describes the silence exactly as he feels it. And here's what I want you to notice. I think this is important. David is not walking away from God here. Okay? He is not deconstructing. Watch. I mean, his very first words were literally, "My God, my God." He's not shaking his fist into the sky. He's not angry with God at that and storming off. He's pressing in this silence. He's leaning into it. And he's bringing his complaint to the only person he believes can do anything about it, God. And that's the difference between despair and lament. Despair talks about God, and lament talks to him. And we've got really good at all of this, of trying to say, hey, we don't have any of this, but we do. Despair gives up on a relationship. Lament stakes everything on it. And the honesty in this psalm is not the honesty of someone losing their faith. It's the honesty of someone who's using their faith. And I think we need to relearn this. Because, yeah, we've gotten really good at the highlight reels in our Christian walk. We've gotten good at the version of ourselves that posts really well on Facebook. And Sunday morning becomes this one place a week where everyone agrees that we're just fine. And then the person three rows back, who cried in the car before they walked in this morning, looks around and thinks, well, I guess it's just me. And you know that's true. Because whether it's three rows or six or the front, we face these times, and then we put on the face. I'm just good. But then we look around and think, well, everybody else seems okay. Maybe it's just me. Well, it's not. It's not just you. The Bible gives us an entire vocabulary for this darkness. Literally, roughly a third of the Psalms are lament. A third of the Psalms in this series that several of us have been going through this summer, a third of them are laments. God did not edit them out. He kept them in there. He inspired them, and he looked at the cry of a forsaken man and said, that one, put that one in the book. My people are going to need that song. They're going to need it. So if you're in a season where the prayers feel like they're just hitting that ceiling and he's not hearing it, I want to give you permission this morning that you maybe have never heard or never been given to you. But you're allowed to tell God the truth. You are allowed to tell God exactly what's going on in your life because he already knows it. You are allowed to bring him the version of yourself that is not okay because he can handle it. He wrote a song about it. He's okay with this. So the memory in the dark here is what's happening. And what do you do when you've told God the truth and then the silence is still there? How do you handle that? Watch what David does next. It's one of the most quietly powerful moves in all of Scripture. Verses 3 through 5, if you've got your Bibles open, okay, I know lots of, like, we all have apps and stuff and whatever, and I like them too, but if you've got a Bible, it's always good to go back to that, highlight that, look through this. This is what he says. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. So did you see what he just did right there? David can't feel God, So he reaches back and remembers him. He goes to the record and he says, basically, in effect here, I can't sense you right now, but I know who you have been. My ancestors cried out and you came through. You have a track record. You have done this, God. You have delivered them, and you did not let them be put to shame. David is preaching to himself in the dark. He is reminding his own heart of what is true, even when his feelings are telling him something else. And then he gets even more personal. Look at verse 9. Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb, and you led me to trust you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. I mean, David goes all the way back to the very beginning of his own life. He basically says, you've been my God since before I could even speak. You have been holding me my whole life. You were there when I was helpless and small, and you did not drop me. So I'm going to trust you that you're not going to drop me now. And that's what faith does in the dark. Faith remembers. When you cannot feel God and your feelings are not the most reliable thing that's happening, your memory of his faithfulness is. And that's one of the reasons we gather. That's why coming to church every Sunday is important. It's not just for you, it's for us is why it's important. We hear the stories, we sing the songs. Many times we remember the songs long after we've forgotten whoever was talking or preaching. They like go in as a level that just stays with us. We hear these verses. We remember, we take the bread and the cup. We're building a memory bank for the dark seasons. We're storing those things away as evidence of his faithfulness so that when the dark times come, because they will come, we know that. When they come, we have something to reach back to. So what has God already done for you that you have started to forget? I remember in grad school, I did my grad work at the University of Missouri in Columbia. Side note, the guy that was my advisor is now the head of the communication department here at UT, which is really cool. And my daughter, our youngest one, is going to be a junior there, which is just like full circle. Really, really cool. And so I remember sitting in class, not from him, from a different guy, and this guy was so antagonistic against Christianity, and he knew I was a Christian, working at a Christian college at that time, and it's a kind of an adversarial environment, grad school is, so you had to maintain a B or higher, and what they would do, this professor, he would let each other grade each other's work and try to tear it up in front of everybody. But I remember one day that he specifically, in front of the whole small group that I was a part of, looked me in the eye and said, do you really think that this stuff that God's going to is going to do these things in the future? You really think that's true? And I looked at him and said, everything that he has done in the past, everything that he has said in the past, he has done. The bigger question is, why wouldn't you believe him for the future? I figured my grad school days were done at that point. That's like an F statement right there. Like, yeah, get out of here. But it's the truth. What he has done, we look back because now we can trust him for the future as well. And so go back there and reach for it. Preach it to yourself. Not because the feeling will instantly return, but because the truth was never dependent upon your feelings in the first place. His truth and what he does. But then the suffering goes even deeper than David. In fact, this is the part of the Psalm 22 that literally makes the hair on my arm stand up. Because as David is describing his suffering, something super strange happens here. The description itself starts to outgrow him. It starts to point past David to someone else. So look at verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. Now hold that line. He trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him. Think about it, because you've heard those words somewhere else before, probably. 1,000 years after David wrote this, a man hung on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem, and the crowds looked up at him, and they said this. Matthew, in his gospel, records this. He trusts in God, let God rescue him now if he wants him. They were quoting Psalm 22 at the foot of the cross, and they didn't even know they were doing it. Now keep going. Go look at verse 16. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves, and they throw dice for my clothing. David is describing crucifixion. Now sit with that, of how impossible this is, because David wrote this centuries before the Romans invented crucifixion. Crucifixion did not exist in the time of Israel when David held the pen. The piercing of hands and feet, the stripping, the public exposure, the bones pulled out of joint. He is describing in detail an execution method that he had never seen. And then the soldiers at the foot of the cross, what did they do with Jesus' clothing? Well, John in his gospel tells us they divided his garments and they cast lots for the one piece they did not want to tear up. In verse 18 of Psalm 22, happening in real time at Golgotha, written 1,000 years before it ever happened. So here's what I want you to understand. When Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just expressing how he felt. He was opening this psalm that you and I are looking at this morning. And he was taking Psalm 22 and he pressed it into himself. And he said, this whole thing, this whole psalm is about me. The cry, the mockery, the pierced hands, the gambling of the clothing, all of it. And here's the part that I believe can change the way you see your own dark times. David felt forsaken, but Jesus actually was. David asked why God was so far, and on the cross, for the first time in all of eternity, the Son experienced a true, real distance from the Father. The weight of the sin of the world was placed upon him. The cry that David prayed in the dark and survived, Jesus prayed in the dark and he absorbed. And he went into a forsakenness deeper than any of us in this room will ever touch or experience. Why? So that the question you ask in the dark would have a different answer than his did. When you cry out, where are you, God? The honest gospel answer is this. He was on the cross, taking the forsakenness so that you and I would never have to be truly forsaken. You may feel far from God, but because of what happened at Golgotha, you are not. The distance itself was put on him so it could be taken off of you. And then the psalm turns in a really amazing way. This is the hinge of, I think, really this whole Psalm 22. And if you blink, you're going to miss it. It's really, really close. But verse 22, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. What just happened? We were in a pit. We're surrounded by dogs and mockers and piercings and bones out of joint and people gambling for clothing and all of this. And now suddenly we are in the assembly and there's praise on his lips. How do you get from verse 1 to verse 22? How do you get from why have you forsaken me? How does that become I will praise you in the assembly? How do you get to these two different points? And here's how. Verse 24. It says this, for he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. God hears. He has listened. He has listened. Not just over there, but right here. Not just in somebody else's house, but in your house. Right in our county, God hears and he cares. He's not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. I know we come back to this, but it matters. Those who are caught up in debt or caught up in situations and realities that they in bondage they cannot get out of, the only answer, truly, the only answer that's ever going to be for that is for us to be Jesus with them. If we rely upon a government or we rely upon a church or a program to fix these things, it will not be fixed. The answer is Jesus, and you and I personally have to be that answer to the people that we see. Don't look away. And so he didn't, and he listens to us. This whole psalm has been a complaint that God was not listening. David says it, I cry out by day, out by day, but you don't answer. And now David here says it very, very plainly. He's heard me the whole time. He was listening when I felt silence. He did not hide his face. The deliverance has come. And looking back, David realizes that God was never really absent at all. The Lord was present in a way that David himself could not perceive in the middle of it. And I think this is a testimony of almost everyone who has walked through a long season of darkness with God and have come out on the other side. In the middle of it, it feels like silence. It just feels crushing. It feels like nobody understands what's going on. But looking back, you can see God's fingerprints all over it. You can see how he held you when you did not feel held. You can see the people that he sent to you, the verse that landed at exactly the right moment, those small mercies when you were too exhausted to notice at the time. And if Psalm 22 points us to the cross, then this point here, this turn, points us past the cross. Because the cross was not the end of the story. Sunday was coming. The forsaken one was vindicated. The grave could not hold him. The turn in this psalm from anguish to assembly, from the pit to praise, is the resurrection written into poetry 1,000 years before the stone was rolled away. So here's a word for some of you who are sitting in the middle of this morning, and you're still in that silence, and you still find yourself in this. The silence is not the end of your psalm. There is a verse 22 that's coming in your life. I believe it. You are not finished. He has not despised your suffering. He has not hidden his face from you. He is listening even now when you cannot tell. I think sometimes that's why we do prayer time each week, which is another thing I love about our church. And I think maybe if you're honest, sometimes you're like, I don't know if it does any good. I don't know if he's hearing me or whatever. Yes, it does. To come forward and to lay those things out and just to know that somebody else is hearing you and hearing your heart and offering it up to God as well. But then, like, this psalm just keeps growing. And it reaches now out to the nations. In fact, it's so big, it's so overwhelming. It's not what I would expect if I was writing this. It refuses to stay small. You would think a psalm like this, it's super personal. David saying, God, where are you? And all this stuff he's going through would end in a personal place. Here's one man, he's been rescued, he is grateful, all is good. But watch where it goes here in the final verses of Psalm 22. The lens pulls back and back and back until it takes in the whole earth. Look at verse 27. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. That is a promise as true as anything else. The stone was rolled away, and someday all the nations of the earth will proclaim, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. There is a day. And yet a third of the world still hasn't heard, still has never heard. All the ends of the earth, all the families of the nations, The cry of one forsaken man in the dark becomes a song that ends up being sung in every language in this world. The personal rescue of David becomes a global movement. What started as, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" ends as every nation will bow down before him. And it doesn't even stop at the nations. It reaches forward in time. Look at verse 30. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. A people not yet born. David is looking down the corridor of history here at people who would not exist for thousands of years. He's looking at us. He's looking at the Vineyard Church right here in Maryville. And he is saying, they will hear about this. The story of the forsaken one who was heard will be told to a people yet still unborn. It will cross every border. It will outlast every empire. It cannot be stopped. No matter what a government tries to say, no matter what kind of technology they try to use, the movement of God will not be stopped. And I've spent years of my life now watching this exact verse come true in real time. Through the ministry that the Lord allows me to be a part of, it has grown out of my own dark seasons of cancer, of depression, of a chronic fatigue that makes me not want to lift up my head. Two sermons before this one, on a Saturday, one of our members of a church who's a doctor who has helped me unbelievably shows up at my house with a brown paper bag and says, "You need this for tomorrow to be able to preach." And it was a shot, a vial filled with B12. And he said, "Your wife will know as a nurse how to give this to you." That's how exhausted I have felt. And I've been exhausted by tons of things happening in a dark place to be able to go, "God, I hear these verses, but I don't know if it's true." I will tell you, I feel the best I have felt in over 10 years, better than I've ever felt even before since my cancer came about. And I think the big part of that is I'm seeing what God is getting to do. And thankfully, people in our church who are wonderful doctors who can help so much. I've watched this message of this rescued, risen Savior reach into more than 130 countries. I've personally watched it slip across borders that no missionary could cross on foot, into the phone of someone searching alone at 2 a.m. in a language I will never speak, at people yet unborn, when David wrote this, are hearing it, bowing down before the Lord today. He really is reaching all the ends of the earth, and he's still doing it. How many of you are Star Wars fans in here? Any Star Wars fans? I want to know who are my true tribe of people. I mean, you're all my brothers and sisters, but then there's that other level of Star Wars fans. So, okay, own it, love it. So if you're a Star Wars fan, you know of Tatooine, right? What do we know about Tatooine? Jawas, sand people, the home of Skywalker family, okay? There's a real place called Tatooine. It's in Tunisia. And they just took it and they filmed it there and they said, "Let's call this country, this world, Tatooine." Now, the crazy thing about this is that in that place, there is a people group called the Amazigh or Berbers. And they possess a deep, centuries-old Christian heritage. So there's people. Let me give you some names here. You ever heard of Augustine or Augustine? He was a Berber. Tertullian, often referred to as the father of Latin Christianity, he was from Tunisia. He was a Berber. Pope Victor I, the first bishop of Rome, he was from African origin. He was a Berber. Simon of Cyrene, who's that? He's the dude that carried the cross for Jesus on that day to Golgotha. He was an Amazigh. He was a Berber. The earliest church fathers, many of them, were Amazigh people group. And then in the 7th century, Islam began to sweep through that area. And the Amazigh, they tried to hold off for as long as they could. In fact, they went up into the mountains. They build these homes into the mountains. It's really very cool. And they began to do tattoos of crosses on their heads, on paintings over the doors of their houses of these crosses. And yet they didn't hold out. They didn't survive. If you were to go today to Tatooine, you will still see, especially among the women, these tattoos and these crosses over doors. And yet they don't know the heritage and the history of literally what they are marking their bodies with. All of these patterns resembling the cross can still be found there. And I have friends that are working right now, today, right in this group, who are right there trying to do this. This is one of the first groups that I was ever introduced to. And I pray that all the Amazigh Berbers will someday know Jesus. And not just them, but nearly one third of all the people who have never heard the name of Jesus. I stood with an iPhone filming people who took animals and they killed these animals and they took the blood and they put them up against trees thinking that somehow that was going to save them. And I'm in a country where I'm not supposed to speak the language, but I did, and I have a tattoo that even says Jesus loves you on, and I had to wear long sleeves in the summertime to try to cover it up. And I say to them, do you know Jesus? What is that? I've seen in Bosnia and Herzegovina a message of a guy, one of the first ads we ever ran, who just literally said, I thought I was the only person in my whole country who wanted to know Jesus. But it's not true. There are millions that still have never yet heard the name, never heard it, don't have a Bible in their language, and they need to hear. They need to hear. And so I look at the very last line of this psalm, verse 31, and this is what it says. He has done it. Hold that next to the cross one more time. What were the last words of Jesus's words from John's gospel? When he was hanging on that cross and he prayed that line from the psalm at the start, Jesus says, it is finished. And David ends Psalm 22 with, he has done it. Jesus ends his life with, it is finished. And the psalm that began with a question that sounded like the end of faith closes with a declaration that sounds like the end of a rescue mission. The work is done. The price is paid. The forsakenness is over. He has done it. So let me bring it back all the way back to where it started. To that dark room, to that prayer of yours that keeps hitting the ceiling, to the question you were a little ashamed to even have, where are you? And here's the answer from Psalm 22 this morning. He is closer than the silence makes him feel. And he has a track record that you can reach back and seize hold on and walk with. And he went into forsakenness deeper than yours so that you would never be truly forsaken. He is listening even now, even when you don't feel like he is. And there is a verse 22 coming for you. And the same God who's meeting you in your small dark room is at this very moment drawing in all the families and the nations and telling this story to a people yet still unborn. Your cry is not the end of a song. It is the first line of a song that he intends to finish for you. So I'm going to pray now. I'm going to ask if you would just stand up. And then for those of you that are on the prayer team to come on forward as well, our pastoral hosts are going to come. They'll finish this prayer, but I want to voice a prayer, and I want to voice an invitation for you to accept Psalm 22. And if you've walked in here today thinking that no one can understand and no one can help and where is God, then I just want to ask you to come forward. There's no weirdness about it all. And just pray with a brother or sister. Let them know that what you're carrying, and you will realize that you are not alone. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you that you don't leave Jesus on the cross. You don't leave the tomb winning. You roll the stone away. And that God, we know how the future ends, that every knee will bow, that every tongue will confess, that from every tribe and tongue and nation, all of your creation will sing your praise and acknowledge that you are Lord of all. And so in our dark moments and in these quiet places, God, in the burdens that we carry, will you meet us here? And will you meet us in these prayers that our brothers and sisters lift up for each other? God, we love you. We are so grateful for you. We give you this praise. In Jesus' name, amen.